Thank you, Mr. Purdy. Good afternoon, brethren. Very happy Sabbath to everyone. I told the guys when I came in the room that I would not say anything about the weather, but Mr. Henson broke the ice, so and it reminded me of a story this morning. I was downstairs, and the kids were upstairs, and I hear, "It's snowing! I see snow!" They were all excited, but downstairs, I was downstairs crying. So, all right. How often do we ponder our calling? How often do we ponder our calling? When is the last time we studied the topic of being called? Is it something we've prayed about lately? Is our calling something that happened years ago and we don't really consider it much anymore? Does our calling affect our daily lives? How do we treat our calling? Is it still special to us? When explaining our beliefs to coworkers or friends or even just random people, we probably have some basic doctrines that we share, like we are Christians who follow Jesus Christ, what he taught and how he lived. We probably mentioned the Sabbath, and we mentioned the holy days, clean and unclean meats. Any of these things could come up. We could talk about Jesus Christ coming in the flesh and being the Savior of mankind. We could talk about the Holy Spirit, all these doctrines that we could bring up. We could talk about heaven and hell. We could talk about the kingdom of God. But one thing we probably don't talk about is our calling. Well, you see, I have been called out of the world. You have not been called out of the world. This calling lets me understand the truth, but you don't know it yet. So your eyes are veiled. You can't understand now, I'm sorry. You know, that's not something we share. That's just not something that comes up because it doesn't help. It might be true in some cases, but it's a harsh thing to say, and it's difficult for someone to understand. It may actually hurt more than help. When we consider our calling, what does it mean? There are some questions that run through my head. What do we do now that we are called? What does it mean to be called? Did God really call me? Did he call me personally? Why did God call me? Have I responded appropriately to God's calling? What does God expect of me? What does he want with me? Where do I go from here? Does God really have a plan for me? Am I part of his plan? Why do I have to go through the things I'm going through in this life? Shouldn't my calling somehow exempt me from some hardship? After all these questions I had, and after searching for the answers, I came up with this message. I titled this, Called to What? And I came up with a list of 7 basic answers to these 2 questions. And the questions are, what is our calling, and what is our calling not? What is our calling, and what is our calling not? So I have 7 different things. Number 1, our calling is personal. Our calling is personal. And I hate to be anticlimactic, but that's the best I got. That's my most important point. I think that's the most important thing I can say all through this message. Our calling is personal. But why not start off with a bang, right? We can confidently say, God called me. He called me. If we're ever struggling with anything, with sickness or pain or grief or finances or relationships, if we're having a bad hair day, remember that God called me. He called us. He called us out of the world. It was personal. This is a personal thing. We all have a story. We can each recall how God called us. Many first-generation Christians have fascinating stories. We love hearing stories about how they were called out of the world. Some very interesting stories. For many of us, second, in my case, I'm a third generation, or even fourth generation Christians. Our calling was perhaps more gradual. We grew up knowing the truth, but we still had to hear that calling and accept it. And it hits everyone at a different time and in a different way. For me, it didn't sink in until I was 21. I know that God was working with me as I grew up. I knew the truth on the surface, but I wasn't convicted. I went to church, but I wasn't fully engaged. I read the Bible, but it was sparingly, and because I was supposed to. It wasn't diligently. I was drifting through life without firm direction. But one day it hit me like a ton of bricks that God was calling me to a different life than I was living. God's calling became personal. It's personal. The truth went from something I was aware of to something that I latched onto. Obedience went from compulsory to voluntary. Pardon my nose, it's a little droopy. A close relationship with God became paramount to my life. We can read several interesting examples of God's calling, like Abraham or Moses or the prophets or Paul. I just want to look at a simple example over in Mark. So if you'll turn over to Mark, chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. It's funny, I don't often think of the 12 disciples as being called. I don't know, it's just, they were just followers of Christ. But they too had a very personal calling. And really, as personal as it gets, they were handpicked by God the Father and Jesus Christ. Let's read Mark chapter 1, and we'll read verses 16 through 20. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Jesus didn't just happen to be walking by and see a few guys he could use. They were called for a reason. They were planned. It was personal. They were called out specifically. Wouldn't it be nice to be called out specifically? We were. We were called out specifically. We too, just like them, were handpicked by God in Jesus Christ for a reason. We must have faith that God and Jesus Christ personally called us. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here today. Our calling is personal. It's ours. It's special. So what is our job? Our job is to take ownership of it. Take ownership of our calling. Grasp it tight. Never let it go. Be thankful for it and proud of it. And as mentioned earlier, not afraid or ashamed of it. Number two. That was number one. Number two. Our calling is not a choice. Our calling is not a choice. We didn't choose whether to be called or not. God simply called us. We can't just choose not to be called at this time. It's not our choice. The calling itself, the direct calling from God, is not our choice. Let's look at a very important scripture over in Romans chapter 11. Which I think makes this clear. Our calling is not our choice. Romans chapter 11. God, we'll find, is not a revoker. He doesn't take back his calling. Romans chapter 11 and verse 29 says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." Irrevocable. It's not a word we often use, irrevocable. Strong's definition of the word translated irrevocable is not to be repented of, or about which no change of mind can take place. Irrevocable. God can't change his mind about our calling. It's irrevocable. It's done. Our calling is not a choice, but our response is. What we have is a choice to accept the calling or not. We have free will. We have a choice in everything we do. We can choose to refuse God's calling. We can ignore it. We can deny it. We can deny that it's even happening. But there's a quote I want to share from Mr. Arnold Hampton from his sermon titled, "What Really Matters." just from maybe a couple months ago. He said, an invitation by Jesus Christ to be his disciple is a command, and it's more important than anything else in this life or in this world. So Mr. Hampton likened our calling to a command. When we consider that the Creator, the Eternal, the God of this universe is personally calling us out of the world to understand his truth and to serve him and to be a part of his family, that changes how we might approach it. God has called us. That calling is irrevocable. Our calling is not a choice. The call is there. It happened. The only choice is whether we accept that calling or not. And that choice should be very clear. The consequences of our choice are clear. They're either we accept and act on that calling and choose life, or we deny and refuse that calling and choose death. Our calling is not a choice. So what is our job? Accept the calling. Our job is to accept the calling. And it's not just a one-time thing, but a constant accepting of our mission that God has set before us to live his way of life and be a part of his family. Accept the calling and go full forward ahead. Number three, our calling is to follow Jesus Christ. Our calling is to follow Jesus Christ. This is a call to action. We were called to follow Jesus Christ. Now, our calling isn't a badge that we put on. It doesn't give us privileged status over others. Our calling is not a free pass. It's a call to responsibility. We are called to do something, to get busy. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're called to get busy. 1 Peter chapter 2, and verses 18, and we'll read through verse 25. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus Christ taught us an entirely different way of our human thinking. When he was reviled or reproached, blamed and spoken of abusively, he did what we should do, right? He reviled back, right? When he suffered, he fought back, right? No, instead he committed himself to him who judges righteously. He had no need to fight back. Now is not the time to enact universal fairness. I was thinking about fairness and mentioned this before with three little children. Fairness is out the window. You cannot be fair with all three kids because it's not possible. Ash has been using the phrase lately, and I like this. Fair doesn't mean everyone gets the same or whatever they deserve, but what's best for you. So, I like that. We are not the fair place. Our job is not to make sure everything is fair, because everything isn't fair. The world is unbelievably unfair. Good people get bad things all the time. Bad people get good things all the time. It's reverse a lot of times. It's not fair. Sometimes things aren't fair. Jesus Christ didn't always put people in their place. Sometimes he did. But he so easily could have sometimes. He could have told them off and they deserved it. He could have made things right. He could have made things fair. But he didn't always do that. He had the ability, he had the opportunity and the authority to make things fair. He had it. He could have done it, and he didn't even have to sin to do it. Why didn't he do it? Why didn't he stand there? Why did he stand there and take it? Why did he turn the other cheek? Reading through those stories doesn't make you want to just jump through there and tackle the people that are doing things wrong to him or mocking him. But Jesus Christ stood there and he took it. Why? To set an example. He did it to set an example that we should follow his steps, to show that this is not the time to enact universal fairness, because God will take care of it. This is the example that Jesus Christ set. This is who he was. This is our example. If there's anything we are doing, any way we are acting, any thoughts we are having that are different than his example, change. We have to change. It's not acceptable to be pretty good. Let's look at his words over in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We aren't called to be pretty good. We aren't called to just try to be a good person. We aren't called to simply come as we are. We're called to follow Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5, we'll read verses 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Life isn't fair, right? For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect. You shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. God is perfect. Jesus Christ is perfect. We're called to follow their example. We're called to become perfect. It's a big word, perfect. I mean, it's only seven letters, but it's a big word, you know? Perfect. It's a tall order, becoming perfect. How do we do that? Well, I have no idea. I'm not perfect yet. But it's one step at a time. It's one action at a time. It's one reaction at a time. One thought at a time. One word at a time. It takes patience, but we're growing and striving for perfection, not just pretty good. Striving for perfection. We're called to follow Jesus Christ. So what is our job? Do it. Do it. Follow him as he leads us. Obey him. Study his life and imitate it. It's what we're called to do. We're called to follow Jesus Christ. Number four. Our calling is not a reward. Our calling is not a reward. A reward is something we receive in return for something that we did. But we didn't earn this calling. We didn't do something to deserve it. So many things in life we have to work hard to earn. We work at our jobs to earn a living. We work at our marriages. We work hard at raising our kids to be good, responsible, godly people. That's a hard one. We work hard at our gardens to produce good fruit. We work hard at our abs to get a chiseled six-pack. Never ever, but we are used to working hard for a reward. But our calling is not a reward. Let's look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. This is such an important principle that we sing a hymn about it. So why is our calling not a reward? Let's see the answer here in 1 Corinthians 1. We'll read verses 26 through 29. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Our calling is not a reward for our wisdom or our might or our nobility. Why? Why is our calling not a reward? I think verse 29 answers it, that no flesh should glory in his presence. If it was something that we earned, then we would glory in our success. It'd be a success. We earned our calling. When we work hard for something, we become proud of it. Just watch any sport on television. When a football player makes a big play, what do they do? What do? You know, it's funny to watch. I mean, it's fun, but then afterwards you're like, that was ridiculous. He made one play. But when they make a, when they win a game, you know, when they win the game, they celebrate and they're really proud of themselves, right? And when they win a big game, they celebrate and they're really proud of themselves, and then they talk about it for the rest of their lives. We are really proud of our successes and our accomplishments. If our calling was a reward for being awesome, we would celebrate ourselves. We would glory in it. We would be proud of ourselves. But God's plan is much better. We can't glory in our calling because it isn't a reward for anything we did. Instead, we give all the glory to God because it was a gift from him. It's a gift. It's not a reward. Let's turn over a few pages to 2 Timothy. And we'll read verses 8 through 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Now, this verse uses two of the three Greek words we've read already today that we translate into calling. Kaleo, which means call loud or call forth, and klesis, which comes from that same word kaleo, which means invitation or calling. He calls us forth, and he invites us. He invites us. He invites us according to his purpose and grace, not according to our works. Our calling is not a reward. It is an invitation according to his purpose. It is a precious gift. So what is our job? To treat it that way. Treat it that way. Treat our calling as a gift. When we get a gift, we treat it well. We take care of it. As mentioned before, it's our personal calling. We don't ever lord it over others. God has a plan for each and every one. We are called now as a gift. Others are called when God sees fit. It is a reward. Number 5. Our calling is only part of the process. Our calling is only part of the process. Our calling is a privilege. It's exciting. It's an incredible blessing. But our calling is also to be taken very seriously. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Why do we take it very seriously? There are several key phrases that Jesus Christ uses that keep us in check. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, we find one here. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? What's going on here? Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's one of those verses that just shakes you to the bone. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not just about calling on the name of Jesus Christ. It's about doing God's will and not practicing lawlessness. And we know from God's word that sin is lawlessness. We find another key phrase a few pages over in chapter 22. Matthew 22, verse 14. This high calling of ours is not a guarantee. We can fall short. We can lose our way. We can get distracted. We can't just expect God to carry us through this life on his shoulders. We have to walk. We have to walk too. He will help us, and he'll walk alongside us, and he'll hold our hand, but we have to do some walking too. This calling takes work. It takes great effort. It takes overcoming obstacles and withstanding trials. Here we found another important phrase from Christ. In Matthew 22 and verse 14, we're just going to jump to the end of the parable. Verse 14 says, for many are called, but few are chosen. Again, that one shakes you. Many are called, but few are chosen. We must never assume that because we have been called in this life, that we will be in the kingdom of God. Our calling is only part of the process. We have to work hard to make sure we are not only called, but also chosen. Conversion is a process. Once we are called, we must answer and accept that call. Then we give our lives over to Christ and work hard and grow and follow him. I want to look at one more verse over in Romans 8. Very popular verse, Romans 8:28. Any of us recognize it? The point is that our calling is only part of the process. We can't just be content with being called. We need to be chosen and accepted into the family of God. We must keep working. Romans 8 and verse 28, and we'll read through verse 31. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's an awesome scripture. It's comforting. It's a very deep scripture, which is for another message. But my point is that there is more beyond our calling. It's only part of the process. So what is our job? Our job is to go beyond our calling. Go beyond. Keep going. Move forward. Grow. Increase in understanding. Develop a deep relationship with God. Be a part of his church. Be a part of his kingdom. Number 6. Our calling is not to change our lot in this life. Our calling is not to change our lot in this life. I've recently watched several of the Marvel movies. Not super proud of that, but interesting, funny, some of them. Some are not great. But many of the heroes start off in life as nobodies. Some of them start off as nobodies. Something happens and they turn into superheroes. One good example is Steve Rogers. Steve Rogers was a short, scrawny, unhealthy young man who wanted to join the army during World War II, but he was not able to join the army because he was unhealthy. By chance, he became a test subject for the super soldier serum, which turned him into a superhuman soldier. He became tall, abnormally strong, athletic, significantly more handsome, and nearly invincible as Captain America. The serum changed Captain America's lot in life. Steve Rogers changed his lot in life. Or how about Spider-Man? He was a wimpy kid who got bit by a radioactive spider, which gave him super strength and act like a spider. You know, he did spider things, climbed around and climbed walls and did the thing, whatever that is, the silk stuff. That spider bite changed his lot in life. He became a superhero. What about us? What does our calling do? Well, it changes our lives. It changes the direction and focus of our lives. It changes our schedule when we keep the Sabbath and the holy days. It changes our minds as we focus on the kingdom and we receive the Holy Spirit. It's another thing which helps us see things as God does. It changes our future as we are now to become children of God, serving him in his future kingdom. Our calling is an awesome calling, full of benefits and blessings. But does it change our lot in this life? Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, a few pages over. Does our calling change our lot in this life? First Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 24. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. God will use us in the state that we are in. He didn't call us in order to change our lot in this life. It'd be cool to be a superhero, but our calling does not make us a superhero. Not yet. He doesn't give us health or wealth or fame just because he called us. Maybe we'll get those things. If we're short, scrawny, and unhealthy like Steve Rogers was, God can use that. Our calling is not about our physical state. It's not about our physical circumstances. It's about our spiritual status. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6 helps us see this. And we'll read verses 6 through 11. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of many is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. To close out this point, our calling is not to change our lot in this life. What is our job? Don't focus on our circumstances. Don't focus on our circumstances. God can and will use us in the state we are in. Don't worry about the things in this life. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't focus on our circumstances. Number 7. Last one. Our calling is to glory and life eternal in his kingdom. It's a long one. Our calling is to glory and life eternal in his kingdom. It was really handy. I was working on this message when the most recent letter came out from Mr. Franks. He was emphasizing how precious life is and how we take comfort in knowing the future. And he ended his letter with this phrase, quote, "We are privileged to be God's children, called to glory and life eternal in his kingdom." End quote. So thank you, Mr. Franks. That's the phrase that I needed. Our calling is to glory and life eternal in his kingdom. It's an incredible phrase when you think about it. If we stop and consider what's important in this life, I think we could put eternal life over having nice things. I would think that we could put being a part of God's family over playing basketball, as much as I love to play basketball. I couldn't help but look at a survey. This is old, I realize. 2002, when I graduated high school. So in 2002, a Gallup research study showed that 65% of adults consider religion very important. I don't think that's today. But so 65% consider it very important, but only 27% considered it extremely important. So 65%, yeah, it's important. 27%, yeah, it's extremely important. So it's very important, but it's not extremely important to most people. I think all of us would agree that it's not only extremely important, but it's the most important thing in our lives. We know that our entire lives and our future depend on it. Our calling is much bigger than we can fully comprehend. Until we become spirit beings, we will never fully grasp the spirit world. God's thoughts are much higher than our thoughts. Our human mind can't comprehend eternity. It can't. We can't comprehend a world not governed by the concept of time. Can't wait for that. But that's why it's so important to reach the finish line, to be a part of God's family, and to get to experience the endless possibilities of eternal life. If you're still in 1 Timothy, right here, then very next verse. We stopped in verse 11. Let's read verse 12. It says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." The Greek word translated hold on to, or I'm sorry, lay hold on, is epilambanomene. It's so funny, I practiced this like 20 times this morning. Epilambanomene. It's so easy until you have to say it in front of everybody. But it's an awesome word, isn't it? Epilambanomene. It means to seize, which means to take hold of suddenly or forcibly. We seize eternal life. God put it there for us. Seize it. Epanbamalonomy. $5 if you say that in a sentence to me after church. No, I'm just kidding. I don't have $5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just a few pages back. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. And we'll read through verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12. We're jumping into a thought here as Paul's addressing the Thessalonians. He says here, 1 Thessalonians 2:10, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." We're called into his kingdom in glory. Just a few pages over to 2 Thessalonians, two pages over, chapter 2. This is my last scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Second Thessalonians 2:13-17. "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our calling is to glory in life eternal in his kingdom. What is our job? Obtain it. Obtain it. God laid it out there for us. Our job is to go get it. Seize it. Epilambononomy. It. We have looked at what our calling is and what it is not. We have seen that our calling is personal. It's unique, and it's specific to us. We each have a great and an awesome calling. Our calling is something we need to remember, to consider, to even meditate on regularly. We've been called, and we need to continually accept that calling. This calling is our chance at eternal life in his kingdom. We have a job to do. There is work to be done. Our calling brings with it a workload. Like all good things in life, we have to work hard for it. So let's keep working to fulfill our calling.